Joy should have handed y'all a little yellow handout right here. You know, I always forget to make a point about some of these things that I ought to be reminding y'all about. And just to let y'all know that every week I post this class's recording up on our website. Y'all are the official Revelation study. Now, I won't go into why y'all are. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings either in this class or in another class. But nevertheless, y'all are the one that I record. And that goes up every week. I usually try to get it up on Wednesday. This past week, I totally forgot. I went in Monday morning. I thought, you know, I didn't do anything I was supposed to do last week at all. And I put it up in two places. I put it up in the main course page. If you go to our main web address, tsfmemphis.org there, you scroll down just a little bit. There are two buttons. One button will take you to the Revelation course page, where everything is there in one spot. There's the notes, charts, downloads. So if you ever need anything or want to send the chart to somebody or whatever you want to do, you know, if you need the links for those things, that's on the main course page, and that link is right there on the first page. Just go to our main page. Right below that, there's a link to our podcast. Now, if you don't know what a podcast is, the way I describe what a podcast is, just radio for today. You know, it's a you have an app on your phone or on your computer or your tablet, and it just, anytime I put something up, there's a feed and it goes right to that. And then if you're subscribing to our podcast, and one of the ways you can, there's endless ways to do this, so that's why I'm not getting to the specifics of it. But if you're subscribing to our podcast, every week you'll get a little notification, hey, Truth Seekers has something new up and whatnot. And so if you're into podcasting and that kind of thing, you can subscribe, and you can do that on iTunes or Spotify or directly on your computer. Again, there's a bunch of different ways to do that. And I also put this class up in that podcast feed. So if you just want to have it on your phone and listen to it, you can subscribe to it. And when the new one comes up, it'll tell you, and you can listen to it in your car, wherever you are, you know, all that kind of business if you do that kind of thing. So that makes it real easy. And the thing about the podcast is, this year I'm going to try to add some new things to that. I just did an interview with Stan and Iva May last month, I think it was. It's been a little while back. But they are the main people behind the chronological Bible teaching studies. I know some of y'all have gone through that. A lot of people in our classes kind of overlap in that, so I got together with them. Oh, man, we had a great time. I got in touch with them and said, hey, y'all got about an hour. I'd love to come in and talk with y'all. And went down there, and 2.5 hours later, you know, I thought, wow. We had a great time, and great folks. Stan is the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church down in North Mississippi, down in, Olive Branch. Thank you. I couldn't think of the name. Down in Olive Branch, and they are both there at that church. But then Iva leads studies all over the place here. So anyway, I got a great thing. I'm gonna should put that up at the end of the week. That'll be in the podcast feed. You can go listen to that. It's going to be a multi-part thing. I'm trying to keep those episodes a little bit shorter. You know, instead of saying, "Hey, here's a 2-hour long thing," that scares some people away. I love those things. All the podcasts I listen to are like 3 hours long. You know. I like it when somebody gets into something and just goes with it, because I spend a lot of time in the car. You know, I got two kids, and you know, you got teenagers and young. You know, you're driving all the time. So, nevertheless, all that's there, and I just want to remind y'all: just go to our main webpage, and that's all up. And it's a way for you to, if you miss a class, you can get caught up. You know, all that kind of business. So, there that is. Any questions about that before I get us started here in the main stuff? All right, y'all, well, let me pray for us, and we'll jump into Revelation. Father, we thank you for all the ways you bless us and provide for us. We thank you for your word that you have given to us in your grace and in your wisdom to give us guidance and direction so that we can know where we've come from and where we're headed so that we can have meaning and purpose in the present. And so we thank you for the book of Revelation, although it is difficult on some levels. Nevertheless, you've given us the means by which we can understand what the book is saying. And so we thank you for those blessings, and we pray that through the work of your Spirit, you will open our eyes and our hearts to both see and receive and hear the things that you've given us in this powerful book. And so we pray for your blessing on this time today. Pray for everybody who's here, those who aren't here, some traveling, some sick, that you just give us what we need as we need it. as your people. And so we ask all this for Jesus' awesome name's sake. Amen. All right, y'all, we're in Revelation chapter 13. And I think we left off last week on page 145 in your notes. We're just in the very beginning verses of this chapter. And if I could do just a little bit of review to get us all together. In chapter 13, John sees this vision of this great beast coming up out of the sea. And the beast has seven heads and ten horns. The beast looks like a leopard. It's got feet like a bear's. Its mouth is like a lion's mouth. And what we see is that the dragon, the devil, he gives the beast his power, throne, and his great authority to rule. If you look on page 141, I think this is important to see here. And I'm going to make some points about this as we go along, as we get into it. And let me just say, in chapter 12, part 14, it's really the core of Revelation. And what we're seeing in these chapters is the culmination of this great spiritual war that's been going on for millennia now, all the way from the beginning. And so in chapter 12, we saw John sees these great signs in the heavens that represents this great battle. And the battle is primarily between the Lord God and the dragon, the devil, and how the devil has constantly, from the beginning, been trying to thwart, devour, destroy the plans of God. And so that's what we saw in chapter 12. And the last thing that happens in chapter 12 is John sees Michael going to war against the devil and his angels, and they are cast out of heaven down to the earth. And now the devil has come to the earth with great wrath and fury because he knows his time is short. He knows he's got 1,260 days. So as he's cast down to the earth in the last days, he raises this beast up out of the sea. And we also know from chapter 11 that this beast is raised up out of the abyss. So it's this great demonic image that we see in these chapters. And the thing I want you to see is on page 141, you can see that this beast, it has 10 horns and seven heads. Later, we're going to look at the interpretation of that. And in fact, from Revelation chapter 17, we know that those ten horns are ten kings that have not come yet to receive a kingdom, but they will come. And so you can see that this beast represents at least ten kings. The seven heads, probably the dominion of those heads. And again, we'll see that when we get on over a little bit later because Revelation actually interprets it for us. But as you can see, the image of the beast, there at the end of 13:2, the very last sentence there in that, John says, "The dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and great authority to rule." You see that? So although this image has the multiple heads, the multiple horns, which represent an empire, if I could say it that way, there's also the singular personal pronouns, he, his, so forth and so on. So this beast represents two things. The beast represents this great final world empire, but that world empire is headed up in a man, if that makes sense to you. And there's a couple of quotes on page 145 about that. Here's some commentators, Mounts and Osborne. They talk a little bit about that. I won't go into that fully now, the first one at least. You can read that here. Mounts is simply saying that for the first readers of this book, they would have definitely seen the Roman Empire as being part of that beast that is in their time. But it doesn't fulfill what John sees in this vision, because what the vision is ultimately about comes at the end of human history. And so that's an important thing to see. The second quote by Osborne really sums up what I think is going on in this section very well. And here he's talking about how Revelation 13 and the parallel passage in Daniel 7 are both very similar but also very different. If you remember, we talked about the Daniel 7 passage last week. In that, Daniel has a vision where he sees four consecutive beasts arising out of the sea. Here, John is only seeing one beast that is made up of parts of Daniel's four beasts, if you follow what I'm saying there. And so that's what Osborne is talking about. He says the main difference with Daniel 7 is that the four beasts are consecutive empires, while they describe, while here in Revelation 13, they describe one being, one beast. In short, this beast is a composite of all the beasts or empires throughout human history that have stood against God and his people. Though the Antichrist is a person and not just an empire, he embodies them all. It is possible that the combination refers to the speed, or perhaps the cruelty of the leopard, the power of the bear, and the terrifying roar of the lion, the mouth. But that is somewhat speculative. The major point is that this beast sums up all that have gone before it. And I think that's a great summary of what John is seeing in the images of this chapter. That this is this final world empire is the culmination of all the human empires that have been in rebellion against the Lord God from the earliest days of creation, earliest days of the earth. And in fact, all this is going to be tied together when we get to chapter 14, 15, 16, 17 with the image that John sees of the great harlot of Babylon. And what we see in those chapters is that there's been a spirit behind all of these things, a worldview, a way of thinking that, you know, the very word Babylon, we say that, and that takes us back to, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, but it takes us back even further to Genesis 11 with the Tower at Babel. That's where the original Babylon begins, and so that's the beginning of humanity's, if I could say this, their cultural revolution, their cultural rebellion against the Lord God. You have Adam and Eve in chapters 2 and 3 who rebel against God individually, but then what we see in Genesis 11 is that all humanity, given given power and purpose and technology, we will use all of that to rebel against God as far as we go, as far as we can possibly push it, you know. Talking about podcasts earlier, one of the podcasts I listened to has a bunch of different people talking about science and technology and where things are. They talk about everything from, I want to be real careful, crazy people looking for Bigfoot to, you know, neural implants and having things plugged into our brain. I love that kind of stuff, all that kind of stuff. And to me, as I listen to all of the really higher up technological people talk, it's amazing to me how there's this undercurrent of we are going to take humanity to the next level regardless of any morality or ethics or what it may mean or what it may imply. And what they're really wanting to do is just what the psalmist talks about in Psalm 2. Let's throw God's shackles and bonds off of us. We want to be free to do whatever we want to do. And they're working under this assumption that as I listen to them, I think, you just don't know the full story. They're working under the assumption that they can do whatever they want to without the Lord pulling the stopper on it in any minute. And that's what Babylon reminds us, that there are some limits that he will not allow us to go over, that he will say, no, this far and no further. And I think we're very quickly moving toward some of those limits. You know, I think there are certain things that will damage us in terms of being human beings that the Lord will not allow that to happen. And that was one of the things I think that was happening at Babylon. And so what we see here is this final world empire is going to be pushing things as hard as it can possibly push to throw off the shackles, that as they see the bondage to the Lord God, and do their own thing and rebel against him and at every turn. But things aren't going to go as planned, not even close. So as we work into these chapters, bottom page 145, I'm going to get into this issue about this beast, that it is both an empire, but it's also a man that heads up that empire and singularly represents that empire. And in fact, that's what we're going to look at here in the next couple of pages. Any questions?
We're in the second half.
Yeah.
Okay, during this first 3.5 years, when we had the Antichrist, because he makes the covenant.
Yes, yeah.
Now, he does not have the spirit of the devil at that time, does he?
I don't think so. Yeah, it seems to be that and what she's talking about is on our chart here that we've been using, Revelation and the end of the age. Almost everything we're going to see, well, really everything we're going to see from this point forward, I think, happens in this latter 3.5 year period of what I refer to as Daniel's 70th seven. Oftentimes people refer to this whole 7 year period as the tribulation. I don't think the Bible does that, so I've not used that title here. I think the tribulation is only the the latter part of this, the way Jesus defines it. So I'm kind of using Jesus' terminology here and Daniel's terminology. But in that final seven-year period, almost everything that we're going to be seeing from here on out happens in this three-and-a-half-year period. It's the 1,260 days and the 42 months that we saw in Revelation 12. It's the time, times, and half a time that we're going to see in some other passages. So almost everything happens here. And the key event that sets that period off is the devil being cast out of heaven, as we saw in Revelation 12, and him now coming and giving authority and power and inspiration to the beast, to the Antichrist. So before that, I don't think he is, inspiring him, controlling him, you know.
He's not giving him the power.
Right, yeah.
He doesn't have the power.
Yes.
He may have the thoughts.
Yes.
Stuff.
Absolutely. And that's what happens here now. And in fact, we just read that in 13:3, that as the devil, as this beast is raised up, and on page 141, it says the dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and great authority to rule. But we know that that all comes from the Lord God ultimately. You know, it's not like the devil has that.
You only have the four horsemen, the seals.
Yeah,
of the four
right.
horsemen and all that come out.
Right.
That's all.
I think so.
All this other that we've studied, the rest of them are all in this last 3.5 period of time.
I think, yeah, as best I can put it all together. And simply because of the intensity of the trumpets and the bowls.
That's when the witnesses and all.
Yeah, exactly. In fact, now this is all, y'all just take this with a grain of salt. I really think most of what we see in Revelation takes place right over here, the very end. I mean, days, weeks, months. Into that, maybe even the last year of that section there. It just seems like there's so much that's compacted into that because it does, and it would fit into this this refrain that we have somewhat throughout this book, but also in other places, that when these things happen, they're going to happen very quickly. You know, that when you see these signs, so it's not going to take forever. That, you know, there's a lot leading up to it, no doubt. But when the end starts to unfold, it's going to happen very, very quickly. Jesus is going to return like a thief in the night, going to catch everybody unawares. But, you know, if they're smart enough to come back and find my chart and look at it, they're going to have a little warning here, right? And they're also going to say, oh, boy, he got a lot of things wrong on that chart. But, you know, it's helpful for now. First thing everybody says that's ever made a chart of eschatology when they enter into the Lord's presence is, Lord, can I please go back and change my chart, right? First thing. Anybody else? Right, yeah, exactly, yeah, exactly. Yeah, I've said over and over again that I have warned y'all, when y'all have to stand before a judgment, you cannot hold me accountable for my own foolishness. You know, you can't blame that on me. I've already warned y'all. Some things I know and some things I don't know. So, anybody else? Any questions? Comments on that? All right. Page 146, 147. I've got a snippet here where I thought this is a good place just to talk about who this beast is because there's a lot of Bible information. Well, not a ton, but a significant amount of other passages in the Bible that talk about this beast. Now he comes with a bunch of different names. And you see there, top of page 146, I've got this in one of those in the background sections, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the beast. And I say there under that in the scriptures, the beast of Revelation is the culmination of prophecies beginning with Daniel and ending with John. The beast is given many different titles and descriptions in the Hebrew and Greek scriptures. He is the little horn in Daniel 7:8 in the vision of Daniel's beast. He sees this fourth, final, terrible beast, and the person of the Antichrist comes up as a little horn among other horns, like we have here in, or similar to what we have here in Revelation 13. He's called the King of Bold Face in Daniel 8:23. In other words, he's proud, arrogant, and so forth. He's referred to as the Coming Prince in Daniel 9:26. In Daniel 9:27, he's the One Who Makes Desolate, which is a title that Jesus draws on in Matthew 24 when he says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, you need to get out of Jerusalem. We'll come back and talk about that a little bit later. He is called the willful king, the man of sin, the son of destruction or perdition, the lawless one, the Antichrist. That's probably the most familiar title that's used of him in the scriptures. You know, you say the word Antichrist, even in our popular culture, and about 90% of the people are going to know, at least have some vague idea of what we're talking about when we say that. So where does all this come from? I've got some bullet points there for you with some different scriptures there. I'm just going to run through these quickly because some of them we've already looked at when we did the eschatology study, and some of these we're going to hit again as we move on through chapter 13 and 14. From Daniel 9 and also Revelation 17, this beast, Antichrist, will be a Gentile from the people of the old Roman Empire. That's made fairly clear by Daniel 9, 26 and 27. And again, that opens the door that he could be from a lot of different places because the old Roman Empire spread, you know, from southern Europe all the way into Turkey, down even into the northern parts of modern-day Syria, both the eastern side and the western side. So that doesn't help us a whole lot. And I think the only thing that is illuminating for us is that this person is not going to be Jewish. He's not going to be of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I think in the context of Daniel, that may be what's trying to be emphasized there, that he is going to be a Gentile world ruler, just like all of the others were in that. In all the visions that Daniel has, also Nebuchadnezzar's statue, those kings that represent those empires were all Gentile rulers. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, the Persian kings, so forth and so on. So here, this final world empire, he too is going to be a Gentile. He's not going to be from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This beast, coming prince, will make a covenant with Israel, which will mark the beginning of Daniel 70th 7. That's what I have here on this chart for you. Now, let me say this. This is one of the things that's most fascinating to me as we study all this. So Daniel 9, in the vision or the message of the 77s that Daniel receives, it's pretty clear that, or at least it's seemingly clear, that what's being referenced there is on this line of this chart. We're over there at the left-hand side of your chart. I've got Antichrist makes covenant. Then in the middle, Antichrist breaks the covenant. He rules, and then he's destroyed. All that is implied in Daniel 9. And that basic framework is what gives us this idea that there's going to be this final seven-year period in which these things take place, beginning with the signing of the covenant of peace with many for a period of 7 years. And then he says he's going to break it in the middle, and then he's going to be destroyed by the Messiah when he arrives at the end here. To me, it's so fascinating that nowhere in the New Testament do any of the writers use that framework, or at least the whole framework. They all start right here in the middle. In fact, when Jesus is warning about the end times, and I talked a lot about this year before last, is that when Jesus is talking about the key signs of the end times, you remember he begins talking about, listen, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and famines and this, that, and the other. It's going to look like the world is falling apart. Don't worry. That's just the beginning of the birth pains. Those aren't the signs you need to be looking for. In other words, Jesus is saying, when have you not had all that in history, right? Things are going to go on and on. But he does say, when you see the abomination that leads to desolation, if you are putting shingles on your roof, don't even go down into the house, run off the corner of it and keep on running, get out of Jerusalem as quick as you can, because then there is going to be a great tribulation, such like as there has never been on the earth up to that point, and nothing like it ever after. So you got to get out of the land. It's going to be terrible, awful.
Now, is he speaking mostly to the Jewish people?
I think so.
Not to us Gentiles.
In the context of the Gospels, he's clearly talking to his people, right? He's talking to the Jewish people that are in the land. But if you're in the land at that point, it's good advice to get on out of there, no matter who you are. You see. So to me, it's really interesting that Jesus doesn't say, when you see the one who makes peace. I think the reason is, we may have a lot of this going on and it won't be sure which one is the right one. I think there may be a lot of things that happen to bring peace to the world before that. That's going to be harder to discern who it is. for Jesus, the incontrovertible sign is, when that guy goes into the temple and he proclaims himself to be God, you know without a doubt who that is and how much time you got, if that makes sense. So Jesus makes this the key sign. Paul, following that teaching, does the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 2, the other great passage in the New Testament that gives us a lot of information about the beast, Antichrist, the lawless one. So they all start here in the middle, even Revelation. Revelation doesn't mention this covenant of peace. It starts right here with the arrival of the beast out of the sea, empowered by Satan, given authority, power, rule, to rule for that 42 months, that 1,260 days. So that all comes from Daniel, but the New Testament only uses a snippet of that. It only starts in the middle. And again, I think it's because when that thing happens, there's going to be no question about who's who and what's going on. There's also a lot of things that's implied in this, and we talked a little bit about this last year. Both Jesus and Paul make a strong point that he is going to go in and defile the temple in Jerusalem, which implies there's going to be a temple in Jerusalem, which we do not have right now. So before that event can even happen, there's got to be a temple in Jerusalem. So you can see, we've still got some things to happen. And, you know, again, speculation. Some people have speculated, and I've even laid this out at one point, that it may be that with the bringing of the peace to that area, that the new temple is built in the first part of this 3.5-year period, because he's able to get everything settled out, and then he says, okay, we got a place for everybody. The Jewish people can rebuild their temple. So it may be that that temple is restored during that time. Who knows? The Lord always, when the Lord fulfills things, he always does it in exactly the way he described it, but never in the way that we expected it. And that's a really important clue, you know? So, you know, I look at this chart, and I'm trying to figure these things out in my mind, and I still know that even to the best of my ability, this is probably not entirely right, right? Because the Lord loves to surprise us. He loves to do things in a way that nobody could have clearly foreseen. But let me say this. When these things start to unfold, those of us that have the wisdom of the Scriptures will be able to recognize them. You know, and also, it also safeguards us from, you know, we were talking earlier about the foolishness and the deception, you know, all these things, like the big thing about Jesus coming back in 2017 that we talked about, where he had those people that were talking about based on what is happening in Revelation 12 with the sun and the moon and the stars, and that's actually Jupiter and Mars and, you know, this planet and that planet, and because of that alignment, Jesus is returning back, you know, and Rosh Hashanah, and, you know, September, whatever, 2017. You know, I had some friends that bought into that stuff, and I said, Jesus ain't coming back in September. Well, how sure are you? I'm about 222% sure that he's not coming. Well, how can you know? Because the Scripture tells me. Number one, if anybody sets the date, they get it wrong. And secondly, there are too many things that haven't happened yet before he can come back the way you're thinking he is. You know, and so it's so much easier to be, it's so much harder to be deceived when we have the knowledge of the Scriptures. You know, and that's hopefully what we're trying to do here. But even with all that, we know that we don't see all these things clearly, because as I've said over and over again, prophecy is only 100% clear after it's fulfilled, right? Now, it's going to help us, and we're going to know some of the big pieces of the puzzle, but there's a lot of details that we're just not sure how all these things are going to play out. But what we are sure of is that this, in the end, this man, this empire, is going to arise, who's referred to as the beast, the Antichrist, all these other things that we're looking at. And that is, to me, that's an immovable piece of the end times. And let me just say, there's a lot of teachers out right now that don't, they think they know eschatology, but they don't. And there's just a huge denial going on within the church that any of these things talk about anything having to do with future. And, you know, I've heard people talk about, there's not going to be any rapture of the church. There's no, this beast stuff, there's no Antichrist coming who's an actual man who's going to rule. That's impossible for that to happen. And I think, I don't know any other way to take this. Jesus thought there was a man coming, a man who's going to do something. Paul thought there was a man who was coming to do something. So I don't know about you, but I'd rather trust Paul and Jesus rather than you. Sorry, but that's just the way it is. By the way, if you put down that phone and read your Bible a little bit more, maybe you might come to a similar conclusion. You know.
What do you think is going on in Israel right now? Maybe Netanyahu and all the crap with the election?
I don't keep track of that enough to know to even talk intelligently about it. You know, I usually leave politics to everybody else. It's just to me, it's a swirling mess of stuff that gets anywhere. I tend to go by Mark Twain's great statement: if voting actually changed something, they would have made it illegal a long time ago. Right? Now, if you think about the depth of what's going on in that statement, it's really, really perceptive, right? Very discouraging, right? Yeah. But I mean, all you got to do is look at history to know, you know, that that's, there's some truth in that somewhere. Going back to this, these bullet points here about this beast, this Antichrist, this whole thing begins with him making the covenant with the many for the 7-year period. Then in the middle of it, he's going to break that covenant, commit the abomination that brings desolation that Daniel refers to, Jesus refers to in Matthew 24. Paul refers to it in 2 Thessalonians 2. In fact, I'm going to look at that passage here in just a second. That's what's on our chart right here, right there in the middle. Satan's cast down. Antichrist breaks the covenant. And you can see just a little bit below that, the abomination that brings desolation in the temple there. We're going to talk more about that, because that's actually alluded to here in chapter 13 as well. The beast, Antichrist, will be killed and brought back to life. We're going to see that. That's implied in Daniel 11. It's also specifically stated in Revelation 13. We haven't quite got there yet, but in verses 3 and 12, this man appears and he's got a mortal wound on his head. It looks like it's a wound that's been given by a sword, and yet he's come back to life. And so that's one of the things that we will look at. I think I mentioned last week that part of what's going on in chapters 13 and 14 is the revealing of this satanic imposter trinity. So you have the devil in these chapters that in some sense represents Father God, the Lord God. You've got the beast who is representative of Christ, the one who is enfleshed, doing the work of the Father on heaven. And just like Christ received a mortal wound but was brought back to life, so this beast performs a similar miracle, so to speak. The difference in Jesus' resurrection and the beast is that Jesus' resurrection took forever. That beast coming back to life, that ain't going to last forever. And so that's one of the things we'll see. He'll be completely destroyed by Jesus when he returns. So we'll talk about all the miracles and everything else. And then finally, we'll see chapter 13, there's another being that's brought up, the false prophet. And in this context, he functions somewhat like the Holy Spirit. His role is to point to the beast, and the beast ultimately magnifies the devil, the dragon, who's given all these beings their power and so forth and so on. So here that the beast, the Antichrist, he's apparently going to receive a mortal wound but come back to life. And we'll talk about that when we get on over here into chapter 13. Key thing of him, he's going to claim to be God. That's part of the abomination that leads to desolation. That's part of the blasphemies he's going to be doing here in chapter 13. And so we'll look at that in more detail here as we get on into chapter 13. The beast Antichrist will come to power through the empowerment of Satan. We just read that in 13:2. It's the devil, the dragon, who gives him his power and authority and throne. We'll see that again here in the 2 Thessalonians passage in just a second. Top of page 147, the beast will be given authority to rule on the earth for 42 months. And that's, again, the 1,260 days, times, half a time, 3.5 years that we've been talking about up to this point. Daniel, Revelation, critical in establishing that. The beast Antichrist will conquer the saints and be given dominion over this world for a short time. That's in Revelation 13. That's also in Daniel 7 as well, but I just included the Revelation 13 reference here because I've got the other references as we get to that verse in just probably next week. Oh boy, that's a tough one. Let me wait till next week. I don't want to talk about that one yet. Yeah, just don't even let me wait. That's one of the big problems in Revelation. Who are the saints? I've got a whole thing. It's not encouraging. I'm just going to tell you that right now. And on page 155, I've got a list of verses there, passages. And I'm dealing with the question, who are the saints in Revelation? You should probably read through that before we get into that section. Of course, I'll talk about it when we get there. But if the beast is given authority to overcome the saints, what does that mean? Who are the saints? Mm-hmm. Well, just wait. We're going to talk about that. Maybe a lot of other people too. Let's wait and see. Let me see. That's an excellent question, though. And let me tell you, that's one that really plagues me. Who are those saints in Revelation? Who is he talking about? And so we're going to go into some detail on that. And in fact, I tell you the truth, I'm kind of going back and forth on that in my mind right now, and that's why I'm giving myself a week to see if I can get any clarity. That's right, yeah. If you don't know the answer, tell everybody you'll get to it next week, right? And hope you can figure it out in between now and then. Yeah. Also, if you don't ever want to answer a question, just tell everybody, listen, I'm going to get to that next week. That'll be forgotten by next week. Go on, do your thing. It'll be all right, you know. The third bullet point down on page 147, the beast, Antichrist, will be assisted by a second beast, false prophet, who will perform miraculous feats with the authority of Satan and the beast. Again, we're going to see that here in Revelation 13. And then finally, this is probably the most important bullet point, the beast, Antichrist, will be destroyed by Jesus at his glorious return. No questions asked. Jesus is going to grab him by the nape of the neck and throw him right into the lake of fire. You do not get to go through judgment. You're gone. We're going to kick you out of here. So, and really, that's what we're looking for, Jesus to come and end all the tyranny of this world, all the wickedness of this world. So bottom of page 147, there are four. Well, before I get into this, any questions or comments about those bullet points before we look at these passages here? Everybody doing all right? I know we're moving fast, but some of this we've looked at before. We're going to hit it again. So this is just kind of a preview of what some of the things we're going to be looking at. There are four major passages that outline the career of the beast, Antichrist, in the New Testament. Now, I didn't include Daniel here. Clearly, Daniel 7, 9, and 11 are really important for this. But all these passages in the New Testament, in one way or another, refer back to those. So I've only included the New Testament because that's where everything that happens is really developed based on what was revealed in Daniel. First major passage that talks about him is in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, also Mark 13, where, again, Jesus makes reference to this abomination that causes desolation, clearly referring to Daniel 9. In the Mark reference, he emphasizes that this is a person committing the blasphemy. He refers to he and him and so forth and so on. When you see him standing in the temple, it's not just when you see it in the temple. It's clearly a him. And again, we'll come back and talk about that here in chapter 13. So Jesus is the one that brings attention to that, and it becomes a key part of early church teaching. This one who causes or who does the abomination that causes desolation. And again, we're going to see that alluded to in chapter 13. Probably the most, besides that reference, and it's very short, Jesus doesn't explain anything. He just says to be on the lookout for it. Probably the most important passage outside of what we have in Revelation and John's writings is this one by Paul in 2 Thessalonians. And he crams a lot into a really short section. So I just want to read this to you. In the eschatology study, we spent, I think, a couple of weeks talking about this passage because there's so much here. So let me read this and you can see how this kind of parallels everything else we've been talking about. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 12, Paul says, "Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day, the coming of the day of the Lord," is what he's talking about here. He says, "That day will not arrive until the rebellion comes and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." Now, there's Paul's two titles for him, the man of lawlessness and also the son of destruction, which is really interesting. The titles are interesting. The man of lawlessness is a great type, a great title. In the Bible, lawlessness is just another word for rebellion. This is somebody who won't submit to anybody else's laws or rules or anything else. They're going to make their own rules, their own laws, and that's what they're going to live by. And that's what it is to be lawless. And it's particularly somebody who throws off the teaching and law of the Lord God Himself. We're not going to pay any attention to that. Just look at our culture. That's what everybody's doing right now, lawlessness. We're going to do whatever we want to do. Also, he's referred to as the son of destruction, which means this is somebody who both comes out of destruction and produces destruction. You know, that in other words, his lineage is complete chaos and destruction. And so we're going to see that again here as we see these chapters unfold. That's primarily what he's going to do on the earth. He's going to bring utter chaos to things. Also, Paul goes on there in verse 4. He says he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. And as a result, he takes his seat in God's temple, displaying himself as God. That is the abomination that leads to desolation. What Paul describes there very specifically is what Jesus warns about in Matthew 24. It seems that this is part of what Jesus had revealed to Paul. You remember after Paul comes to faith in the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, there is a period of about 14 years before he begins his missionary journeys. And in Galatians, we know that he was discipled, for the lack of a better word, by the Lord in the wilderness for a certain amount of time. In other words, Jesus came to Paul, and we don't know how long or what all happened, but taught him the things that he needed to know. And actually, quite a bit of revelation came out of that. There are things in Paul's letters that are not in the Gospels that are very clear that something that Jesus taught Paul that he didn't teach anybody else. And so he gave those things to Paul to give to the church, which is really interesting. A lot of people missed out on that history.
One of his first letters,
too. Yes, yeah. There are several things, particularly in 1 Thessalonians 4, where he's talking about our being snatched up to be with the Lord at his return. He says, I say this by way of revelation from our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what I'm about to tell you, you're not going to find it in the Old Testament. This is something Jesus gave to me specifically. He revealed it to me in the time that he was being taught and so forth. So, and there's a couple of passages like that. Really, really fascinating. But here, Paul is simply giving us more detail on that. And some of this you could get out of Daniel, some of it out of Jesus' teaching. But here, Paul brings it all together to be very specific. The fact where he says he opposes and exalts himself, I think that may be one of the reasons John refers to this person as the Antichrist. That is, he opposes Jesus and exalts himself above Jesus. In other words, he is the inverse of Jesus as the true Messiah. And so he stands opposed and opposes and exalts himself above Jesus as an object of worship. And I think that may be where John gets that title from in his letters, which we'll look at here in just a second. But that's the basic idea of it. Notice he says in verse 5, "Surely you recall that I used to tell you these things while I was with you." And I think, no, give us some more. We weren't there. Man, there's so many questions I have about this passage that, man, I wish I could, hold my hand up and say, "Paul, wait a minute, hang on, I got a question for you here." And then verse 6, he says, and so you know what holds him back so that he will be revealed in his own time. So there's something holding back the arrival of this lawless one, the man of sin and so forth. And without going into all that, my view is I think that's probably the Holy Spirit, that it's the Holy Spirit and his restrainer of lawlessness that's holding back the appearing of that lawless one. Although that's not the major point here in this. Verse 7, this is really interesting. This is very similar to what we're going to see in John's writings in just a second. Paul says, "Now the hidden power of lawlessness is already at work." In other words, it was already at work in Paul's day. "However, the one holds him back will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will destroy by the breath of his mouth and wipe out by the manifestation of his arrival." Ooh, that's just such a great verse there. So powerful. Paul doesn't pull any punches on that. And again, I think about Jesus teaching him this probably. You know, hey, Paul, this is what we're going to do. So here, even though the power, the spirit of lawlessness is already at work in the world, the person himself, the lawless one himself, is being held back for a certain time to be revealed in the last days. And so Paul makes a very clear point about that. But the end of that one, after he's revealed, is going to be destroyed by the Lord Jesus when he appears at the end. Then verse 9 through 12, he says, the arrival of the lawless one will be by Satan's working. Now, we already know that from Revelation 13, 12 and 13, that as Satan is cast down out of heaven, he's going to come down and give the beast his power and authority and throne and so forth. Notice it's also with all kinds of miracles and signs and false wonders. The devil has the power to do all those things as well. I've been reading through the first five books of the Bible this year, this summer, and I'm in Exodus, and I just got through with the section where Moses goes before Pharaoh, and you remember the first of the miracles that Moses is told to perform, throwing the staff down and it turning into a snake and turning the waters. Well, the Egyptian magicians are able to reproduce some of those, you know. And then it gets to a point where they can't reproduce some of those. But nevertheless, they had power and magical power. You know, it's so weird for us to think about that kind of stuff.
Don't you wonder what the power, I mean, what
it's going to be? Yeah. Well, one of the things that that Revelation 13 or 14, I can't remember where this happens, is that tells us specifically is they're going to create this statue, icon, and the false prophet is going to breathe life into this thing, and it's going to come to life that represents the beast, and people are going to worship the beast all the more because of that, you know. Now, the ancients would have thought of that as pure magic, you know, that they make this thing out of stone or whatever, and then they breathe into it. If you read any Jewish, if you read any Jewish mystical works, there's a really, really famous story of the legend of the golem. If you've ever heard that, and the Jews taught that in times of great persecution of their people, that certain key rabbis who knew the mystical arts, they could go in and they could fashion a man out of dirt, and then on the forehead they would write the word emet, truth. And as they wrote that word and spoke the incantation, this thing would come to life and destroy the oppressors of the Jewish people, right? It's, you know, making people out of the dirt and bringing them to life. That goes way back in the Bible, you know, and then it's proliferated in mythologies and whatnot. And by the way, to kill the thing, the rabbi would just come and take the E letter off the front, and then that would make the word mote, death, and the thing would die and crumble back into dirt and whatnot. Great story. There was an illustrated children's book that was really cool that I wanted to buy for my girls when they were really young, and my wife was like, "You're not reading that to them at night, though. They won't go to sleep till they're 20s if you read that thing to them." Okay, all right, I'll let up. But anyway, but you know, that's the way the ancient people would have probably understood that text, that this is a pure work of magic. I read that text, and in our day, I think it's a robot. This is artificial intelligence and wherever things are going. And I'm going to tell you what, if y'all have not seen what's happening with robots right now in the world, it will make your skin crawl. The human-like robots that they've got and the dog robots that can... The scariest one to me is that if you've seen the pack of dog robots that they've got roaming, they've got these five or six dog robots that are roaming through this facility, not controlled by anybody. And these things come up, one of them finds the door handle, pulls it down, the other one pushes it open, and they all come in like a herd, you know, talking to one another and doing everything. And I think, man, I'm not going to sleep until I'm in, you know, for another 6 months looking at that thing. I mean, it's incredible the way our technology has taken off. And, you know, so from our perspective, we can very easily see how technology comes to this point. And by the way, y'all know what the ancient word for technology was, right? Magic. Same word. It's the same idea. You know, every time we have a technological advance, we think, gosh, how can this be? You know, it's like magic. What is going on here? How can, you know, what's happening? So, And the beast himself being brought back to life, you know, if he receives this mortal wound and he's brought back. And so I think it'll be a lot of these wonders of healing, things that, you know, people are just absolutely drawn to, that when these things happen, they know there's some power behind it. But again, being biblically informed, we know that just because those things happen doesn't mean anything. You got to know the power behind it. The devil himself can heal and perform wonders and do things that's beyond human capability to do. So you got to be very careful of that. There was a book that was really famous in the 80s when I was first getting into Bible school and whatnot. It was called The Beautiful Side of Evil. I don't know if y'all remember that book, but it was about a girl. I can't remember her name, but it was a girl that went down and got hooked up with one of the real, like, spirit doctors, you know, down in Central America that really was in league with the devil and was able to heal people and whatnot. And it was just her journey of realizing, oh, wait a minute, this ain't Jesus doing this. This is something else entirely. And it was, I remember reading that book, and it blew my mind, you know. And then I saw videos in seminary of one of these real guys doing his work. And to this day, I'm like, I don't even have words for looking at that. You know, I think I've told you all about that before. I won't go into any detail, but I literally saw this guy cut a person open right here. And I'm talking about, this ain't no parlor trick, you know, where they're putting their hand down in, you know, and doing all that kind of stuff. This guy took a radial saw, if you know what a radial saw is, cut somebody open right here, pop, blood spattered out, pull the ribs apart, assistant did, stuck his hand down into somebody's body cavity, brought it back out. You're looking at the whole thing. This was missionary Dallas that was there, filmed this thing. Took his hand out, rubbed his finger across it like nothing ever happened, you know. And, you know, he was saying that he was doing this through the power of Jesus. Well, 2 weeks after that video was shot, this guy falls dead, just in the middle of nowhere. And the missionary was talking about, you know, it wasn't Jesus that he was in league with. And he was talking about all the, you know, all the other things that when you talk to this guy, yeah, it's Jesus, but Jesus is channeling this power through our ancestral spirits that are, you know, on down. But I remember seeing that when I was in Dallas in the mid-90s. And the missionary's whole point was, listen, y'all are out here in Dallas. It's hot. You got these buildings. This is the very center of the materialistic universe. And you say you believe there's a spiritual world, but I am telling you, the devil is real and he is powerful and he is able to do things at a level of deception that will blow your mind. And that's why I want to show you this video. This video lasted probably 30 minutes. A girl fainted watching it. Half the room had to get up and leave. I mean, he warned them. This is graphic. I'm talking, this is horror movie level graphic, what you're about to see. If you don't think you can handle it, get out of there. Me and my other friend was like, oh, best day in sin. This is going to be awesome, man. This is, what in the world is he about to show us here? And man, it was one of those things that so vivid my imagination, because I thought, yeah, I say I believe those things, but man, I don't know that I believed it to that level until I saw this guy who was there filming this stuff. Just mind-blowing. Those are the kind of things that are going to happen. And if you're there and you watch somebody cut somebody open, and you can see inside, you can see bone and rib, and then just put your hand over it, and it just heals right back up. There's no scar. There's nothing. You'd think, oh, yeah, I want some of that power, right? And that's the deceptive, that I think that's the level of things that we're going to get to here. I also think it'll be things that we're all shooting for, cures for cancer, cures for, you know, with all the gene therapies that people are working on, we're talking about the eradication of some of the major diseases that are present. I think a lot of that will probably play into some of these miraculous things that this person is going to give the world, ultimate satanic deception. And really what it's trying to do is it's giving people a paradise on earth that's free from the worship of God. Listen, y'all, we can take care. I'm a man. We can take care of this on our own. We don't need anybody else. Just worship me. All right? We're right back. It's just the same old thing over and over and over again. Right? Just right back to it. Absolutely. Absolutely, yeah, and of course that, yeah, and of course all that won't even be possible until all this happens here. You know, when he comes forward with his powers and his wonders and everything else. Now, y'all, I'll stop right there on page 148. I'll come back. There's a few things John gives us in his three letters, where he actually talks about the Antichrist, and so I'll talk about that next week. But that's not a great place to stop, but it's okay. We can pick up right there. Let's see, where am I? I'm going to write down 148 right here so I will remember. Go ahead and read on for next week. Read on through chapter 13 again, and we'll try to get on into this chapter. Be what, pardon?
9 and 10, just read that.
Yes, yeah, absolutely. That's the stuff that right? It really helps us figure out what's going on there, right? And I'll talk some more about that next week, about the deception and everything else going on there, because that's fairly important. All right, y'all, we're at time. Let me go ahead and pray for us and then get everybody out of here who needs to get on back to work. And I'll be happy to answer any questions or talk with you after I pray here. So let me go ahead and pray for us. Father, we thank you for all the ways that you provide for us and bless us and sustain us and carry us along and help us in all the ways that we need help. And Lord, we are reminded reading this book that our world is not only what we can see, that there is a spiritual reality behind all things. There has been a war going on in the heavens almost from the very beginning. And that war is what's moving everything along in human history. But we also know and take great comfort in the fact that you have allowed these things to happen to teach us your grace and your love and your mercy and things that we could have never come to know without the way things have unfolded. And Father, we thank you to know that this devil, our great enemy, our adversary, who prowls about constantly seeking somebody to devour, he is always under your authority. He is always under your power, and he can't do anything that you don't give him the allowance to do. And we also take great comfort to know that in the future, all of his works will come to absolutely nothing, and that even the wickedness that he has tried to do and your plans that he's tried to thwart, just like Joseph said, you're going to work all those things together for good to bring about your good and perfect purposes. And we look forward to seeing that fulfilled in that way. In that day when we stand in your presence, when all these things are fulfilled. And we give you praise and thanks for all of this, for Jesus' awesome name's sake. Amen.